Well, after 3 weeks, I think I get to preach this sermon. It's been a while. So, here we are. Turning the calendar just as quickly as we can. It's unbelievable. February already. Gentlemen, you got a warning today. Valentine's is this weekend, so you got time to get ready. So, no excuses. Got to be ready. So, anybody going to plan on watching the Super Bowl tonight? I've been saying for years, you know, I'm a sports fan. You know, I make illustrations of sports in my sermons and things. I've never really liked the extended halftime show. And the reason why is because these athletes have been playing 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 games, and they're used to the halftime, bodies cooling off a certain amount of time, then going back. If you ever played sports, it's a fine line between how long you cool off. You're like baseball players, if the other teams, you know, if your team's hitting the ball for a long time, you're sitting on the bench and, you know, just racking up the runs, then you got to go back out and get back on the field. And so I've said for a long time, the best thing about a long halftime for me is I have time to wash the dishes that I dirtied up during the first time, and I have extra time to get more food ready for the second half. That's the only thing, because I really don't care. Most of the folks that have singing nowadays or whatever, or if you call it singing, are not my flavor anyway. So it is kind of a shame that we got such a highly controversial one this year, but that's a whole nother issue. How many think that Seattle's going to win? How many think New England's going to win? How many care less? That's a bigger number. So I think the thing that's intriguing about this Super Bowl is the fact that the last time these played each other in the Super Bowl, if you remember, it ended on the last play of the game. Seattle had a very dominant running back, and they were close to the goal line, and they figured that they were going to run it and just punch it into the end zone with this dominant running back, Marshawn Lynch, and they threw the ball, and instead it was intercepted in the end zone, and he fell just out of the end zone on the final play of the game. So it's Seattle is probably thinking about a little payback, even though most of these players probably weren't on either team at that point. But those kind of things stick in people's mind when it comes to sports. Let's take your Bibles this morning and turn to important, much more important matters, and turn to the Word of God in 1 John chapter 1 as we continue to work through the book of 1 John. It is interesting, though, that a good number of the players, as they do each and every year, have an opportunity at the Super Bowl and the weeks leading up to it to share their testimony. Here's the player with the quarterback with the Seattle Seahawks is a believer, and he's not shy about his faith. Matter of fact, the other day there was some talk about them wanting him to wear a rainbow flag type of band around his arm to be the captain of the team, and he said, "I would rather retire than to wear that band, because in my faith tells me that that's not what the Word of God teaches." And so he's taken a really bold stand this week for that. So I'm very proud of him for that. 1 John chapter 1, we'll begin at verse 5 here in just a little bit. "May I say a word that is not allowed to be mentioned in a great number of churches around the world?" May I say that word in my sermon today? It's a word that causes some people to gasp. "They said that? In your church they said that? He said that from the pulpit?" It's a word that makes other people mad. "Oh, I don't think I'll ever go to that church again. I don't like that preacher because he said that word from the pulpit." Others think that the word is a little archaic. It's an outdated word that no longer has a place in our culture or our churches. Other people find that the word is too judgmental and that there is no judgment now in the times in which we live. "Don't judge, don't judge, don't judge" is so many people's mantra and expression. Or yet other people believe that preachers do not bring up this subject enough. They don't preach on this topic or this word enough. It's something that they believe ought to be in every sermon. I would say to that I believe in balance. The Word of God is balance. And there are times that the Word of God in a passage concentrates on praise and worship and celebrating. There's times in the Word of God when other passages and it's concentrating on bringing comfort, bringing strength. There's other times in the Word of God that this issue needs to be addressed. This word needs to be mentioned. Now, it's a small word, a short word, but a powerful word. The word, or sometimes something about it, is in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It starts in the book of Genesis, and this word is mentioned all through the scripture, or examples of it given. As I said, it's a small word, but a powerful word. Do you know which word I'm alluding to today? Have you figured it out? Are you still guessing? Do I tell you what that word is now? Or should I just wait and start the passage and see if it comes to your mind? The word is sin. S-I-N. Isn't it amazing that in some churches they don't like to hear sin? They've redefined sin. But the word sin, the principle of sin, is all through the scripture. Sin, as I know I've taught about it in Sunday school, maybe mentioned in morning worship, sin means simply to miss the mark, to miss the bullseye. Sin comes from an archer's term, and any time that you get outside of the bullseye, it says they have sinned. And when God gives the mark, God says, do this, and we go outside of that, we've sinned. When God says, don't do this, and we miss the mark of doing it anyway, that is sin. Sin means to miss the mark of God's standard, and God's standard, of course, is given to us in His Word. God doesn't leave it for guesswork to what He wants, what He does not. As I said, sin started in Genesis when God said, you may enjoy the fruit of any tree in the garden, but of that tree, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of. And when they ate of it, they missed the mark, they missed the standard of what God said to do. God has all authority, and He is allowed to say what man is expected to do or not to do. God has even set the standard what man is to think and what mankind is not to think. So when we do not do what God has commanded, we are sinning, we are missing the mark. Our church still talks about sin because the Bible does not tell us to stop talking about sin. If we fail to mention sin, then we fail to need a Savior. If there is no sin, what did Jesus come for? What did Jesus die for? He died because our sin had separated us from God, and He paid the ultimate price of what God had set forth to reconcile us back to God again. But I don't preach on sin every week. Often. But I don't neglect it either, because the Word of God wants us to have balance. So let's look at what the Word of God teaches us here, some about this principle, this concept of sin. Stand if you're able as we honor God's Word. 1 John chapter 1, 5 to 10. We've looked at some of this already, but we'll continue through. This then is a message which we have heard of Him. So John saying, myself along with the other apostles have seen Jesus. We received instructions from Him. Now we're passing this on to you. The message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There's that word. If we say that we have no sin, there's that word again, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So if there are folks today saying, oh, we don't talk about sin anymore, we've moved beyond that. We don't have a sin problem. The word of God tells us in verse 10 that we make God into a liar. And when we fail to mention sin. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it not only your word tells us our problem, what separates us from you, dear God, but your word gives us a solution that we can be in fellowship with you again. We can be reconciled back into a right relationship. We can be justified before you. We can be placed in a position where just as if we had never sinned because of the rich and powerful blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help us today as we look at what your word is teaching us about this concept of sin that could be in our lives and how you have told us and given us in your word to deal with the concept and the problem of sin. So, Lord, bless us now as we worship you by examining your word. We pray and ask for this favor in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, sin started in the Garden of Eden. With just two people. It continued with Adam and with Eve and with their children. It's amazing for us to think that the first son, the first offspring of Adam and Eve murdered their other offspring. Sin had major quick consequences for Adam and Eve. And sin has carried on right down unto us today. We all deal with sin. We deal with our own sin. We deal with the sin that people commit and how it affects our lives. We deal with the sin that's part of culture that's all around us. Sin is the reason that Christ went to the cross. As I said earlier, if you take away sin, you take away the need for a Savior. If we look further at this passage, we're going to see a number of things that John is teaching the receivers of this letter, them that received it in the original manuscripts and thus that are receiving it today, what God teaches us about sin. Not everything, but certainly a good number of principles. The principle number one that we find here is in verse number 5. God has no sin. God has no sin. He is no sin in God. There is no error in his ways. There's nothing that God ever does wrong. If God ever did anything wrong, if God ever did any sin, he would cease to be God. This then is a message that we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus taught about God the Father and by what Jesus said and by what Jesus did. And he taught about his Father being perfect. And as people examined Jesus, they saw that he also was perfect, that he had no sin. Jesus taught, and now John is teaching, that his Father has the fullness of light and is void of any darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. And so oftentimes in the Bible, light represents righteousness, goodness, and sinlessness, while darkness often represents sin or unholiness. Darkness represents sin. We sometimes teach boys and girls and adults, we use the colorist book or the wordless book, and we've done it in many different forms. And the first color is black. It talks about the blackness of sin, and it talks about the white color, the purity, and it talks about the red color, the blood of the Lord Jesus, the only thing that can remove sin. And so darkness, the Bible says that there is no darkness in God, that God is total light. It's a reminder, because of the context of this passage, that God has no sin. God is never going to do us wrong.
There are times when we perceive that we think God should have done it this way, or we wish that God would have done it that way. And some people even get angry at God. Well, God allowed this to happen, or God make that happen. There's no sin and there's no wrong in God, and God's intentions are always perfect and bright, and there is no sin in God. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit have no sin. There's not even a hint of sin in God. Our minds that sometimes get confused by situations and our own feelings and things may want us to think, or we may be tempted by even by Satan himself to think there's something that God should have done that he didn't do, but that's never true. There's something God didn't do or he should have done that we thought it should go this way, but God cannot fail. God cannot do wrong, and God cannot sin. Sometimes people ask, what is anything that God can't do? Well, the one thing that God can't do is sin. God can't do any wrong. Principle number one about sin, God has no sin. Then principle number two we find here in verse number six, God has no fellowship with darkness or sin. Sin separates man from God, and God does not want to have communion with the darkness of sin. Thankfully, we're under grace, and God continues and reaches out to us even when we may be in rebellion and sin. But God is teaching us that he doesn't want us to live in that because it separates the fellowship with us and God, just as it did for Adam and Eve, just as it did for Cain. When Cain had killed his brother, God said, where's your brother? And he said, who am I? Am I my brother's keeper? There was that separation. God was calling out to him. God wanted him to see that. And so we see there in verse number six, if we say that we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. There's no fellowship that God wants to have with the darkness of sin. We saw earlier in this book that Christ came and was proclaimed that fellowship with God could be restored. That was the purpose of Jesus, to make the fellowship that had been temporarily brought back together through the Old Testament sacrifices could be brought back in a more permanent and lasting way through the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God. According to this verse, this is what people often do and say. Let's break it down into four things. Things that people do and say. Number one, they say that they have fellowship with God. I was talking with someone recently, and we were talking about some spiritual matters, and she said, I'm a very spiritual person. And I said, okay. I didn't quite know what she meant by that, and the conversation had to end because I had to go, and I could tell she was getting a little irritated, but she said something. She said something very interesting. I really don't like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Bible. I like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, but I really don't like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I thought, well, that's strange. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the greatest books to tell us about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He said, but I am a very spiritual person. What does that mean? We didn't get to finish that conversation, but people often talk about having fellowship with God. Something in our culture recently has taken place, there's been a little bit of discussion in the culture about, is the Emmy Awards. And sometimes in these award ceremonies, especially in one particular genre of music, they have all kinds of filthy language, all kinds of nasty, terrible language. And sometimes I've seen some writings or seen some videos about it where the folks that produce this music and sing this music that's filthy will get up and say, I just want to thank God for helping me win this award. And I think the Bible says that God doesn't have fellowship with that sin and that darkness. So sometimes, just as the verse is saying, people will say, I have fellowship with God, but they don't have fellowship according to what the Word of God teaches. There's a difference. Another thing this verse says is they walk in darkness. And people often say, well, you can't judge other people. We do judge. The Bible says, when it talks about do not judge, it says, do not judge, and least you will be judged. Jesus was saying, don't judge people, Pharisees and Sadducees, but you don't want people to judge your own actions. Jesus said, judge not, least you be judged. For with the same measure of judgment that you judge with, you shall also be judged with. So oftentimes people say, well, preacher, you're not supposed to judge. And I said, yes, I am. I'm not supposed to say, I judge you, but I don't want you to judge me. That's what Jesus was permitting. And then the Bible goes on and says we're to judge with righteous judgment. But we can also examine the fruit of people's life, and we see that they walk in darkness. That's what John is saying. If you say that you have fellowship with God, but yet you walk in darkness, your actions, your life is saying you don't truly have fellowship. And the verse goes on. The third thing it says is that they lie about their life and about their fellowship. They say they have it, but they don't really. And then it says, fourthly, that they don't do the truth. When someone's not doing the truth, we know that fellowship with God is not there. Now, it is possible for someone to be saved and to be out of fellowship with God. Sometimes we use the term backslid. Fellowship can be broken. And it's only restored when a person is willing to confess a sin and repent of that sin and get right back with God and do what God says. But if they say, I'm walking with God, but we see that they're going opposed to God, what God's word clearly teaches, we know that the Bible's saying they're not doing the truth. Walking in darkness or sin has to be atoned for according to God's standard. And the atonement that is only available today is the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no such thing in the Bible as self-righteousness. That's what Jesus often talked to the religious leaders of his day about self-righteousness. They had put so many more standards above the Bible, and they got so attached to those standards they had put above the Bible, they were so interested in doing those things, they weren't doing what God says. They were living in self-righteousness. And people still deal with that today, trying to put their own standards above God's standards and thinking that they've done so many good works that they'll get to heaven and the balance scales will be so good at all the good they've done that it'll outweigh the bad they've done. And God does not teach that. God teaches it's only through the blood of Jesus. No such thing as self-righteousness. Sin must be properly dealt with in order for there to be fellowship with God. God always sets the plan. When Adam and Eve sinned, God set the plan. When God brought the Israelites out to become a new nation, he gave them a whole set of rules in Deuteronomy and Exodus and Numbers about how each and every one of their different sins, what different offerings they were to offer for it. Because all sin is missing the mark, but some sin missed the mark greater than some sin. If missing the mark comes from an archer's term, and there's a bullseye in the middle, and you hit in the paint just outside of it, you miss the mark. But if someone doesn't even hit it on the target itself, and it just goes way on past it, they miss the mark greater than the person who just touched the paint outside the bullseye. So there are some sins that are further away from missing the mark, but they're all missing the mark. And so God gave rules for the people of the Israelites. If you sin this way, this is the offering you're offering. If you sin this way, this is the offering. He was teaching them that sin has different consequences. But all sin in the New Testament be covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God sets the plan for what is sin and how sin is to be dealt with. So not only do we see in the Word of God that God has no sin, he didn't want to have, and he cannot have fellowship with God, but we see a third thing about sin and fellowship with God is that thirdly, God leads his own to walk in the light. God leads his own to walk in the light or to have fellowship with him. And it's found in verse number 7. But that's that conjunction from the contrast of what's been said in verse 5 and 6. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, oftentimes, verbs in the New Testament are in what we call the present perfect tense of the verb. It means that it would read more like this in the Greek. But the blood of Christ, his Son, continues and continues to cleanse and cleanse and cleanse us from sin. It's a continuation of that verb of cleansing. This happens to be, 1 John 1:7, happens to be my favorite verse of Scripture. This is my, what I have labeled some years ago is my life verse. Walking in the light, just as Jesus did, God's light. But if I walk in the light, as he is in light, speaking of Jesus, referring back to who the message is about. But if I walk in the light, just as Jesus is in light, I have fellowship with God. When I'm having fellowship, conversation with God, what is God doing? Pointing out what I'm doing right, pointing out what I'm doing wrong. And when he points out what I'm doing wrong, I'm going to want to cleanse that, ask him to forgive that, and remove that so I can continue in walking with him. Let me just throw in a little side issue here. Something I want to encourage you to. When you come across a verse, if you haven't already, that really grabs you and touches you and speaks to you in a tremendous way, if you don't have yourself a life verse, a verse that you really just kind of build your life upon, I encourage you to do that. I'm not saying it's right if you do more right if you do it or wrong if you don't do it, but it is something really good to do. And there's a lot of good verses. Some people have John 3:16 maybe as their life verse. Somebody may have Psalm 23, the chapter, as their life chapter. But this is the verse I picked up. Well, let me encourage you just to have a life verse, one that you really pick out and really hold on to that you go back to when you feel like you're under out of fellowship with God, when you feel like you're struggling, that you just go back and really grab onto that verse. If you don't have one, let me encourage you to find one in the Scripture. Search the Scripture and find one. Maybe it's a topic. You can get your concordance at the back of your Bible. Has a brief concordance. Most Bibles do. Or you may have a complete concordance. Or you can get on your computer or your phone and just punch out a topic in the Bible and look for that topic and find a verse that coordinates with that and pick for yourself a life verse. Let's go on with verse number 7. Four results of walking in God's light, according to this verse. There are four things in this verse that are results from us walking in light. We have fellowship with God. Now, that's not really stated, but it's implied. If we walk in the light, we walk in the light by having fellowship with other Christians. We walk in the light by reading His Word. We walk in the light by studying His Word. We walk in the light by having Christian music going through our heart and mind. And when we do that, result number one is that we have fellowship with God. Number two, we have fellowship with other believers who are walking in the light. We have connection. This morning we didn't have a lot of folks for Sunday school, and it looked like it was going to be three of us for a little while, then add a little bit. We just took a time in Sunday school this morning just to talk, just to fellowship, talk about some current issues going on in the world today. What we were doing was having fellowship one with another. Sometimes we mistake in the Christian community that fellowship means we've got to have a meal. Fellowship meal. The meal is a method and a means to get us connected, to get us sitting down together and talk. The fellowship is just not eating together. The fellowship is the talking together. And one of the results of us walking with God, we have fellowship with God. Number two, we have fellowship with other believers. Number three, we have fellowship with our connection with the blood of Christ. We keep going back, and we realize that it's the blood. It's the blood. It's the blood that saved me. It's the blood that keeps me. It's the blood of Jesus that's going to get me into heaven. It's the blood. It's still about the cross and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we ever cease to preach sin and the need for the blood and the application of the blood, we miss the gospel message. That's what it's all about. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God required a sacrifice, and all the Old Testament sacrifice were pointing to Jesus, the better sacrifice that we're going to be reminded about in just a few moments at our communion table. But there's a fourth and wonderful consequences of walking in the light and having fellowship with God. And when we have fellowship with God, we have correction from God through His Word and through other people and maybe even songs speaking to us. And the fourth thing is that we have cleansing from sin. We recognize that there is sin. It says, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. All sin. Notice that three-letter word there before the word sin. The other three-letter word there, all. All sin. Every sin. From the greatest sin that we could think is the greatest sin, from the smallest, what we might think to be the smallest method of missing the mark. Someone asked years ago, to a preacher, and they said, "Preacher, do you really believe that at the end of his life that Adolf Hitler could have asked God for forgiveness and God would have forgiven him?" And the preacher said, "Yes." Now, some people will respond to that and say, "I like a God like that." Somebody else might respond and say, "I don't like a God like that because that's awful things that he did. Terrible. Way worse than what I've done." But that's how good God is. And that's how powerful the blood of Jesus is. I believe that God can forgive everyone. Why? Because God was able to forgive me. And my sin was wretched. And my sin separated me from God. The word "all" here simply means all, everyone, the whole amount. I'm thankful that there's no sin that the blood of Jesus can't remove. Because if I have to question whether God's son's blood can remove somebody else's sin, I have to question whether he can remove my sin. I'm glad I don't have to do that. Aren't you glad that you don't have to question whether the blood's powerful enough for your sin? And then fourthly, God does not share his attribute of sinlessness with anyone. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, if we say that, "Hey, I'm doing pretty good, I'm sinless," the Bible says very plainly, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Where do we get truth from? The Word of God. What does the Word of God teach us? The Word of God teaches that for all to sin and fall short of the glory of God. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. We're believing a foolish lie from the enemy. And then second of all, we're not filled with the truth. This person that might say this, unfortunately, is a person that's far, far from salvation. If a person can't see their sin, then they can't see their need for a Savior. As I talk about sometimes the whirlwind of teaching that's coming around and people today, spiritualism and things that are entering into what used to be good, solid churches, this concept of not talking about sin. There's a very famous author and preacher that said one time in an interview that I saw, he said, "We don't talk much about sin in our church anymore because people have been out in the world all week long and they're beaten up and you know, they're feeling bad about themselves, and I don't want to come to church and hear more about sin and feeling worse about themselves. I want them leaving church feeling good about themselves." Well, I would have never felt bad about myself one day. I would have never felt that I needed a Savior. And Jesus tells us through his word, because when this word here is written by John, but it's Jesus speaking. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with..." The Bible is Jesus in written form. So everything the Bible speaks about, Jesus is speaking about. And he tells us that if we don't know that we're sinners and we don't know that he is sinless, we don't have the concept of Scripture. God does not share his attribute of sinless with anyone. Unfortunately, today many are teaching, "I'm okay, I'm good, I've got this. I've done some wrong, but I've done enough good to outdo the wrong. My good erases my wrong." All that is denying the Word of God and its clear teaching. Before a person can be saved, they need to understand how lost they really are. They need to understand that there's a sin problem. Jesus didn't come just to be our friend. Jesus didn't just come to be our healer. Jesus didn't just come to want to make us buddy buddies or to become part of a really fancy social club that only meets on Sundays. Jesus came to deliver us from our sin problem, to be our Savior, first of all, to be a Lord, to be a Master. Fifthly, another principle here is God offers an amazing answer for our sin. God offers the amazing answer, the solution, if you would say, for our sins, found in verse number 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the verse that we often use for sharing with people how to be saved. But we need to also remember this verse is just as much for us that are saved already. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. In this verse, it tells us that we can do one thing, God turns around and does three. That's an awesome concept. That's a good return on your investment, isn't it? We do one, God does three. God does three things here. He remains faithful and just. God's faithful to His character. So I can't say, you know,
back 40-something years ago, I got saved. And I got saved by admitting I'm a sinner, confessing my sins, repenting my sins, and calling on Jesus to be my Savior, and asking God to cleanse my sins. But you know what?
God's doing a different way today. You got to do that. Plus, I want you to do this and this and this and this so you can be saved like I was years ago. No, God's faithful to His Word. He keeps saving people today. He keeps cleansing people today just like He did back then. He remains faithful and true and just, or the justifier, when we can't justify ourselves. Number two, the verse says, He forgives. He cleanses. He forgets it. He removes it. God places our sin in the sea of forgetfulness. He removes it far from us. And then it says, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Again, we see the word all. And principles being strengthened there by the use of the word referring to sin or any kinds of righteousness. All of it cleanses from all unrighteousness. Anything that's not right in God's sight. Any known sin, any unknown sin. Sins that we do and sins by the things that we fail to do. Sins of omission, things that we admit, and things by commission, sins of commission, sins that we commit. So we can sin two ways, by not doing what we should do and doing what we shouldn't do. And the Bible says, if we confess, look at what God does. He remains faithful and true to Himself and His character, and He forgives us sin, and not only forgives us, He cleanses. Aren't you glad God didn't say, I'm going to forgive you, but I need you to do this, 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 and this, and this, and this before you get cleansed up. Before you can get cleaned up. Before you can get it all away. No, God is faithful to His character, and He cleanses. Let's look at the sixth thing here at this passage. Number six in verse number 10. God reminds us of our awfulness of our sin. See, so He mentions sin. Tells us how to be dealt with, and then tells us, if you don't deal with it, it's really bad. If you don't admit to it, there's a problem. Verse number 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So if we meet someone who says, no, I've never done anything wrong. I've always been good. I've always done it right. Usually not very hard to disprove that. Some people have that stuck in their mind that, you know, they're good. Simply can say, have you ever disobeyed your parents one single time in those years you were under the roof? And most people say, well, yeah, one time or a few times. Or most people say, yeah, a lot of times. That's sin. Because God says, honor your father and your mother. So all of sin. It is a shame to sin. But it's a greater problem to not agree with God about our sin. We say, I don't have any sin. I don't have anything I've ever done wrong. I've never missed God's mark. Either you're being arrogant about yourself or you've never looked into what God's standard is. One of the good ways to know what sin is simply
if we don't want someone to do that to us or treat us that way or not do that for us, that's a pretty good chance that that's a sin that we have probably done to someone else.
And God is placing us a conscience. God is placing us that indwelling conscience of knowing what is wrong. The Bible says we can continue to do sin and ignore God's prompting about that sin, that error. Conscience can be seared as with a hard iron and we don't listen to God. That's what was happening to the Pharaoh in Egypt. He wasn't recognizing God because he was rejecting what God had pleaded with him. If we don't admit our sin, we disagree with God. We're not agreeing with God about who he is, what he has said, and we're not agreeing about our own personal sin. God says two terrible things about us if we don't admit that we have a sin problem and they can all be dealt with by God. Number one, we make God a liar. It says it right there in verse number 10. We make God a liar. God is light. God is truth. There's no darkness in him. It's already been said earlier. And God, when he says something about us, he's revealing light and truth to lead us in the right direction. If we ignore that, we are calling God a liar. And then second of all, it says his word is not in us. Yes, I said it from the pulpit, Captain. Sin. Yes, I said it. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner who's I'm a saved Christian who still struggles with sin. And you do too, if we're honest with God. You may not deal and struggle with sin in the same areas that I do. I may not deal with the same areas that you do. But as long as we're in the flesh and the world is surrounding us, trying to press us into this mold, and the enemy is tempting us, and we sometimes get out of the will of God, we still will sin. And we go back to verse number 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And this is one of the reasons we have communion on a regular basis. To remind us what our sin cost Jesus. It cost him his flesh to be beaten. It cost him his flesh to be wore out. It cost his flesh to be ripped. It cost him to be nailed through his hands and his feet. Most likely the nail in Jewish and Hebrew and the culture meant from the here to the elbow. And so it was nailed here between those two bones so it wouldn't rip apart. If it was nailed in the hands, it would come right between the finger joints. He was nailed through his feet. And he hung there and he suffered and he bled and died. God would not do that to his son if there wasn't a major problem that we couldn't take care of for ourselves, and that's called sin. And today, if you've never confessed Jesus as your Savior and repented of your sin and asked him to forgive your sin, I beg you, I plead with you to do that. And maybe there's some sin in your life that's known sin, and that sin in our life after we're a Christian blocks our closeness, our fellowship with God. It doesn't take our salvation, but it takes away our closeness, connection with God, our fellowship. Maybe there's some sin that might need to be confessed. So before we enter our communion time, let's take a few moments just to, as Paul encourages us to do, pray things. Let a man examine himself before he comes before the Lord. And say, Lord, is there anything in my life? Is there anything that's blocking fellowship? Is there any sinful way in me? Is there any spot? Is there anything I'm doing that I shouldn't do? Is there anything I'm not doing that you've been telling me to do? That's breaking my fellowship with you. If you're already saved, if you're not saved, you're not sure you've trusted Christ to deliver you from your sin, trust him today and share that with me. Let's take a few moments to examine ourselves.